Luke chapter 22. We've been going chapter by chapter through the book of Luke for some time now, and so I want to continue with that study. We only have a few chapters left, and we're going to spend a few weeks talking about the Apostle Peter. But Luke 22, and look at verse 31 with me this morning. Luke 22 and verse 31. The Word of God says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And verse 33. "And he," that's Peter, "said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Father, as we study out your grace this morning, I pray for the person here who has not yet, Lord, accepted that gift of salvation. But I also pray for the believer here who needs to hear about a second chance this morning. I pray for the Christian this morning who may not be, Lord, exactly where they should be. And I pray that today, if they are away from you, that they would turn back, God, and that they would understand that you are a God of mercy and of love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Go ahead and be seated today. Peter says that statement. He says, "I am ready to go to prison and to die for you, Jesus." Here's something you have to remember. No matter how passionately you are following Jesus today, friend, understand that it is no guarantee that you won't fail the Lord tomorrow. And I don't mean a loss of salvation. That's not biblical. But as believers, and even as Peter, as we'll see here, turning away from the Lord. Matter of fact, it's our natural tendency for our hearts to grow cold. Like the hymn, "Come Thou Fount," puts it, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." But even still, Jesus continues reaching out in grace. Now I'm going to do something. We're going to kind of fast forward a little bit from Luke. This is the last week of Jesus' life. That's from the passage I just read. He is about to be betrayed. He's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, be betrayed, be put on trial. Really, just a guerrilla court, and he's going to be beaten, crucified. But I want to fast forward this morning to after the resurrection as we look at Peter. And I'm going to bounce between kind of two different passages. So stick with me. All right. I know it's early. All right. But stick with me. And hang on, because we're going to have to fast forward. And it may be like you, I'm not as sharp as I used to be. I realize I'm getting older. 29 years of age really has a way of taking a toll on a person. And I realized the other day, I had kind of this revelation that I was getting older. This was a while ago, maybe a year or so ago. I realized that I started liking things that older people like. Stick with me on this. You'll see, all right? Remember, I told a story a while ago about discovering a joy for Almond Joy candy. And I hadn't had an Almond Joy candy since I was probably my first or second trick-or-treat, because it only takes one to understand they're gross, all right? And so I'm talking 10, 15 years later, Sierra, my wife, convinced me. She said, hey, try one. I was like, no, those are gross, you know. And I tried it, and I liked it. And I thought, that's the oldest candy, you know, oldest person candy that you could have. And now I like it. How many of you kids like Almond Joys? Raise your hand. Lies. It's all lies. No, okay. I'm teasing. But there was something else. I had a further revelation. I thought, man, I'm really getting up there now. And there was this drink that I didn't like. It's not coffee, all right? But it was a soft drink, a pop, soda. I don't know, depending where you're from, what you call it. We always call it pop. But that I never liked. I tried when I was young, maybe early teens, and it's been, I mean, again, 10, 15 years, and I was offered some the other day. I thought, no, I don't want that. This is like the, you know, anyways, I don't want it. And then I tried it, and I thought, this is good. Some of you know where I'm going with it. Ginger ale. Ginger ale. When I was younger, gross. And now I'm like, this kind of tastes like Sprite and Mountain Dew combined together. And I'm changing, right? And so I'm not as sharp as I used to be, maybe. But as I bounce back and forth this morning, try to kind of hang with me here because we're going to fast forward, okay? In John 21, let me just read this passage for you. In John 21 and verse 15, this is after the resurrection, okay? Jesus has already been betrayed, crucified, buried, resurrected. Verse 15 says this. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? You remember what I just read? Peter said, I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you, Jesus. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16. He saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, this is Simon Peter, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. The most defining moment of human history has already taken place. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That is the greatest moment in human history. Amen? It's happened. Jesus rose from the dead. And after he rose, he went around and appeared to different people. He spoke with them. He interacted with them. He ate with them. And as the resurrected Savior, he's going around and again interacting with different believers. He conquered death just as he promised. The Christians were rejoicing except for Peter. On the night of Jesus' death, Peter, who is the leader of the disciples, denies Christ, even knowing him. And now, he returned to his old job, which was what? Fishing? Fisherman. And now he goes back to fishing. And I wonder, as he sits in his fishing boat, if that night is not replaying over and over again in his head. If the words are echoing in his mind, I don't know him. I don't know him. Back in Luke 22 and verse 60, it says this. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. They accused Peter. Aren't you one of his followers? He said, I don't even know what you're talking about. That was the third time. And while he yet spake, it says, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He denies him three times. And in a moment that we wouldn't know about, had it not been written right here, Jesus, as he's been betrayed, as they've already started to hit him, they're beginning to accuse him. And Peter, in viewing distance of Jesus, says for the third time, "I don't know him." And at that exact moment, Jesus looks up at Peter. And they catch each other's eyes. And Peter immediately remembered what Jesus had just said about him. No doubt this is the lowest moment of his life at that point. He was in desperate need of forgiveness and a second chance. Can you relate to Peter at all? Aren't you glad that God is the God of second chances? Say amen this morning. Maybe there's a time where you failed the Lord. Broken and repentant, you needed restoration. Every believer has been there. And if you say, "Well, I've never needed to have restoration or repent as a Christian," friend, you need to do it right now. Then, as a pastor, I've been there. Where we're away from the Lord and we have to come back to Him and say, "Father, forgive me." But as Peter would soon learn, and maybe this is what you need to hear this morning, do you know that God delights in giving second chances? You understand that He delights in showing His mercy and grace in your life? And that's what Peter would learn. Even on the morning of the resurrection, this is before Peter has done any repenting or nothing. When Jesus rose from the grave, you remember the women came to the tomb and the stone it's rolled away and the angel says, "Hey, he's not here." Just like he said, he's risen. But I want you to notice Mark 16 and verse 7, I'll put it up on the screen here, says this, "But go your way," that's the angel that's telling them, "tell his disciples," notice this, "and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." Those two words, notice, "and Peter," reveal something to us that if you're not paying attention, you'll miss it. He singles out of all disciples, Peter, the one who had just denied him. He said, "Go tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter." Not only did Jesus want to see Peter, but he wanted Peter to know, "I still love you." You understand? The Lord refused to give up on him. We're not quick to give second chances, are we? And whatever that reason may be, maybe you've been hurt too many times, it's hard to give a second chance to somebody, right? When they've really kind of let you down. There was a lady once, she called the wrong number and it went to voicemail. And the voicemail, it kind of went something like this: "You know, I'm not available right now. Thank you for caring enough to call. I am making some changes in my life. And if I don't call you back, you're one of those changes." And I think that for most of us, it's hard to give second chances when somebody's really let you down. It's not natural because we're all about self-protection and self-preservation. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? That's the way we live. That's the way we go about our life. But Jesus teaches us something here. When you love people, you're putting yourself in a vulnerable position, aren't you? To get hurt. And yet, even when we are hurt, grace continues to forgive. If someone, and we've all been wronged by somebody, but if somebody wronged you, I mean in a bad way, and that person came up to you and said, "Hey, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I hurt you, will you forgive me?" And they sought your forgiveness. Now, it would be tough, I'm sure, to say, "Okay, I forgive you." But can you imagine with me if somehow you were able to look into the future and see that that person was going to do the same exact thing over again? And you were able to see that. How many people here would say, "Yeah, I forgive you"? No. We'd say, "You're just going to do it again. Why would I forgive you?" Right? Now, here's the amazement about God. Do you understand that when we come to God and we say, "God, Father, forgive me for this," that He is able to look ahead and He sees that we're going to sin again, and as a matter of fact, probably do the exact same thing that we're asking forgiveness for in the future? And He still says, "I forgive you." Isn't that amazing? That's the love of God. He still gives us another chance. Jesus is our perfect example here. He pursues after Peter. Who was in the wrong? Peter. And yet it's Jesus who comes to Peter. You know, I hear people say often, maybe in their testimonies, we had to be careful to not give ourselves too much credit about finding God. Sometimes it seems like, you know, well, we set out on a mission to seek after God. And in reality, that's not true. Maybe there was something, that this longing in your heart, this big hole that only the Lord could fill, and it was empty, and so you were seeking after something. But most likely you were seeking after maybe peace. Maybe you were seeking after comfort. You were seeking happiness. You're seeking joy. Maybe you're seeking forgiveness, freedom from some sort of guilt. You're seeking love. We're seeking the benefits of God most of the time. Now here's the kicker. If God would just give us those things, most of the time we'd be happy if He just stayed out of it. You understand, it's God who initiated the relationship between us and Him. Maybe couples in here, maybe you remember who said, "I love you" first in your relationship. Maybe it's, and I see some eyeballs looking around, and you remember who, you know, asked who out first. Now my wife will sometimes, in a boastful way, talk about how she said she loves me first. And I can't argue that. It's true. But I did, while we were watching a movie, ask my wife out to be my girlfriend one day, and she fell asleep on me. So you can understand why there was a... No. But whoever initiated the relationship... Do you understand that it's the Lord who initiates all relationships? We don't go after Him and He says, "Okay, well, it's God who pursues after us. The only reason we love God is given to us in 1 John 4:19. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Not the other way around. Who loved who first? God loved us first. Jesus loved us first. And Jesus loves us more. Ever say that with your kids? "I love you more." Maybe your spouse, "I love you more." Jesus loves us first and He loves us more. Now, as we fast forward and we come to the passage I read where Jesus is asking, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" I want you to get a little background of what's going on. The disciples are fishing. Matter of fact, out of all of them, it was Peter who said, "I'm going fishing." And the others followed after him. And he goes fishing. They fished all night. They didn't catch a thing. Now, these are experienced fishermen. If I go fishing and I come back with nothing, no surprise at all. But these guys are legit experienced. This is what their life was before following Christ. They have nothing. A stranger standing on the shore shouts out, in essence, "Did you catch anything?" "Nope, nothing at all." The stranger then says, "Drop your net on the other side." You ever do that? You're fishing in a boat. "Well, maybe if I throw it right over here in this one, like they can just swim back and forth, you know what I mean?" Throw it on the other side. They do, and when they do, the nets are so filled with fish, they begin to break as they're pulling them up in the boat. Maybe that story sounds familiar, because in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he did basically the same thing with those same men. Now, the stranger is Jesus. And here's the thing. It was John, the apostle, who realized, that's not a stranger. That's the Master. That's our Lord. And he actually tells Peter, that's Jesus. What a sad state that Peter was so far away from the Lord that he didn't even recognize Jesus' voice. John tells him it's Jesus. And Peter jumps out of the boat. He doesn't wait. He jumps out of the boat and he swims to shore. He couldn't wait any longer. How often do we sink back in the same stuff Jesus delivered us out of? Jesus said, "You're not going to be fishing anymore. I'll make you fishers of men." And Jesus is resurrected, and now they go back to fishing. Like Peter, sometimes we just need reminded, that's not who you are anymore. I took you out of that. Here's what is, to me, the craziest part. This story, you know where this story would really fit? In the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave. That's where this story fits the best. Jesus is dead. There's no hope. I mean, they didn't get it in the first place. So when he rose, I mean, none of them were saying, "Hey guys, don't worry, 3 days he's coming back." They weren't saying that. It wasn't until after that the light bulb clicked on for all of them. They said, "Oh, that's what he was talking about," right? They missed it. The story fits right there. Jesus is dead and the hope is gone. So, guys, let's go back to fishing. That's all we know. But that's not where it happens. Jesus is dead. He's buried. He rises from the grave. And this is where, to me, it blows my mind. He appears to the disciples. Twice Peter had seen the resurrected Savior, and even after seeing him, then he goes back to fishing. What? That doesn't make sense. It's like, how in the world could someone personally experience the resurrected Savior and then go back? That's a good question, isn't it? That's a great question. You know, there's a proverb that says this: as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. In the New Testament, somebody quotes that verse. They quote that proverb. And they say that, as a dog goes back to his vomit. And then they actually add on to it and they say, as the swine goes back to his filth after it's already clean. You know who quoted that in the New Testament? Peter. Satan is a master at getting people to look back, isn't he? To long for the past, the good old days, remember? When everything was fine. It always seems better in retrospect than what it really was. If you were to read the books of Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers, what you see throughout all of those books is the same thing. Israel, the children of Israel, remember they were slaves in Egypt? They were treated harshly. Their children were put to death just for being born. God brings them out of Egypt. And in the next three books, you know what they do the entire time they're in the wilderness? They moan and whine and complain. And they say things like, "We wish we were back in Egypt." Really? God was bringing the bread of heaven, manna, every day for 40 years, this miraculous way of feeding them in the wilderness. All of these blessings in front of them, they're going to the promised land, and all they could think about was, man, you guys remember when we were in Egypt and things were just smooth and great? It's like, did you forget what he brought you out of? And sometimes Satan, he twists our thinking into looking back and saying, man, my life was so much easier back then. But then the Lord says, hello, don't you remember what I brought you out of? I saved your soul. I forgave your sins. I've given you the promise of heaven. All the riches of Christ are yours. And we say, yeah, but I remember we were slaves to sin. He delivered us from it. Once the disciples get to the shore, Peter's already there, the rest come. When they get to the shore, here's what happens. Jesus invites them to dine with him. He's actually already got a meal cooking. The conversation that follows is one of the, to me, one of the sharpest pictures of grace in all of the Bible. This is a personal pursuit. Jesus made sure that Peter knew he was alive. Jesus appeared to Peter multiple times. He is personally pursued by a Savior that loves him. And if you think back in your own life, you'll see the same story. When Lighthouse Baptist in Chillicothe first began, they started in the Christopher and Conference Center in Chillicothe. Every weekend, there are a few boys who would set up the chairs in the conference center for the service that was going to take place the next day. Myself and my brother Eric. And I think about how God had to orchestrate things for us to be in that moment at that time. We never went to church there though. A few years later, I'm invited to go to, surprise, surprise, by the way, the first church I was ever invited to go to as a teenager was Lighthouse Baptist Church. A friend invites me to a teen activity. And I go, I hear the gospel, I don't get saved. I'm invited again for the second time. I go to the church service, and there in Brother Paul Dowdy's old Sunday school class, I give my life to Christ. And to look back and to think how many times, how many opportunities God intervened in my life to give me an opportunity to trust Him as Savior. And if you were to think back in your life, I ask you, how many times did you reject the gospel before being saved? How many opportunities has God given you, and maybe even has given you right now, to put your faith in Jesus for salvation? And how many times do we turn away from it? See, we have the same story as Peter does. Friend, God is a God of second chances. He doesn't owe us the first opportunity, by the way. It's only through His grace and mercy that He does. Now, We know that God has given us many opportunities before we were saved. But friend, how many times after being saved have we turned away from Him and been disobedient? Not realizing, as Peter did and the disciples found out, look, watch. When they turned back to what God brought them from, they came up empty, didn't they? And friend, if you think the good old days are really what you need, talk to anyone who's went back, and they'll tell you the same thing that Peter would if he was standing here, and he would say, "We were empty. We were empty." They went back, but the nets were empty. And yet Jesus still pursues us. Another amazing act of God's love. Jesus provides a meal for them. He provides fish for them. Which, by the way, was better than any fish they were going to catch or they were going to cook. But isn't it incredible that even while they're away, think about this, they're away doing what Jesus took them away from. What he delivered them from. And while they're doing that, Jesus is still providing for them. We ever see that in our life? Even when we're not where the Lord wants us to be, and then he continues to bless us and continues to provide for us as if we're right beside him? That's the love of God, friend. And he gets our attention in one or two ways, blessings or burdens. And you may be away from him now, and he is blessing your life. Friend, he's trying to get your attention. I say turn back before he turns the tables. Because we know that if we belong to him, he will bring discipline into our life. And he's going to let that rope go for so long, but eventually he's going to grab a hold of it and he's going to yank it back. Why not just turn around now? Look how persistent Christ is. What does he ask Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Is that odd? 3 times Peter denied Jesus. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And so Jesus asked 3 times, do you love me? Now, I hit on this last week. There are different words used in the Greek language for the word love. Last week I talked about phileo love, that brotherly type love. But remember, I also mentioned the Bible talks about agape love. That's the unconditional, unending. That's the type of love that God gives us. Now, I want you to see something here. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Do you agape love me? And when Peter responds, he says, I phileo love you. Jesus asked him again, do you agape love me? He said, yes, Jesus, I phileo love you. It would be like you confessing your love to someone. Some of you teens, all right? I love you, all right? And then they said, I love you too, pal. Jesus is saying, Peter, I have given you this unconditional love. Do you love me as I love you? And Peter says, in essence, I love you like a brother, Jesus. That's not what Jesus was asking. The first 2 times, Peter says, he responds, I phileo love you. But that's not the type of love that Christ wants. He wants the agape, unconditional, no matter the circumstance, not because of personal benefit type of love. See, usually we love when everything is going well, but Jesus saying, I want a deeper love than that. Remember what Jesus told Peter back in our opening passage? Luke 22:33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Peter says to Jesus, I'm ready to die for you. And then he says, no, Satan is going to sift you as wheat. He's going to have his way with you, Peter. But when the crowd mocked Jesus, Peter did not stay faithful. Luke 22 and verse 31, and I'm almost done. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I want you to see something. Jesus doesn't say, Peter, if you fail, No, he says, when you fail, Peter. Because he says, when you fail, I'm praying that you will be converted, or in other words, turn back. Just to turn around is what he's saying. And when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, Peter? It exposed a deficiency in Peter's love for Jesus. And I wonder if Jesus were to ask us that question, do you love me? I'm not saying how would you respond, I'm saying how should you respond? If you were to respond honestly, what would you say? Not only do we love him, but do we show it? When Peter said, I love you, how did Christ respond? Feed my sheep. In other words, he says, prove it. He says, prove it. Look, God doesn't redeem us to live for ourselves. Jesus tells Peter, feed the lambs. Then he says, feed my sheep. He wasn't talking about getting some of those fish and going out to somebody. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus wants Peter to nurture young believers in their faith. He says, feed the sheep. He was talking about the milk and the meat of God's word. Feed the church is what he said. Look, if we're not being fed, we're not going to grow. And we see that, look, even today we have a lot of malnourished Christians because they're not being fed the word of God. There are a lot of malnourished churches because they aren't being fed the word of God. We sing for 2 hours, we preach for 15 minutes, and then we're out the door. And we think we're spiritual giants. And we are starving to death for the Word of God, for Bible study, for personal devotion and reading it at home. Listen, we need to elevate God's Word to the top priority of our churches. Everything else stems from that. It's not, I just heard last week somebody said, you know, listen, I'm not trying to throw any church, I wouldn't name names or anything, but they said, hey, and we're not the cream of the crop is what I'm saying. We are not a perfect church. But something that I've been trained is to understand that this book comes first in church. Over all our opinions and emotions and everything else. Somebody said, yeah, it was good to hear the teaching and preaching. I don't remember the last time we've opened the Bible at my church. What? What are you doing? What do you mean you haven't? Friend, if you go to a church like that or you belong to a church like that, I'm not saying come here. I'm saying find a church that will preach and teach. Doesn't matter if you come to this one or not. That's between you and the Lord. But if you go to a church and Sunday after, I'm not saying you have some sort of special event or something like that, but Sunday after Sunday, this book isn't being open, friend. Get out. It's not a church. And that's not a pastor. Shoo! Jesus said, feed the sheep. And too many pastors today are starving the sheep. A little cracker here, a few crumbs. And here's the thing. And look, you've ever seen, we've been to third world countries, and I'm sure you've seen here, if you've ever seen a dog that has just been starved, they will eat anything like it is a steak dinner, won't they? If you give them the smallest scrap, they will gobble it up like it is the best thing. And what I see at churches that are malnourished, they are given the most shallow and hollow messages. And like that starved dog, they are eating it up. Oh, this is like a steak dinner. Friend, you have no idea. You're so starved of the Word of God that just a little crumb is like... Jesus said, feed the sheep. I think Peter got the idea. Later, Peter wrote a letter to pastors. And here's what he said in 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you, I exhort. He's talking to pastors here. Who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Notice what he says in verse 2. Feed the flock of God. You think he got it? I think he got it. Which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I think he got it. Feed the sheep. You know, we're not told this in Luke, but Peter said back in Matthew 26, 33, when he said, listen, you're going to deny me. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. You remember what they're talking about in the upper room? We just covered it. Who's the greatest? I'm the best. No, I'm the best. I'll have the best spot in the kingdom. And then it turns into Peter actually pointing the finger. And I can imagine him pointing around the room and said, even if all these guys, Jesus, deny you and leave you and are offended, I will never be offended. John 21, and now back to verse 15. Notice what Jesus asked. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter says, even if all these guys deny you, I'll never deny you. And Jesus asks him when they sit down, hey, Peter, do you love me more than everyone here? He's reminding him of his own words. Peter didn't need to just hear, hey, you're okay and I love you. He needed to be called out. Right. Grace is extended to every single person and every believer who is away from the Lord. But you also have to understand you're away from the Lord. That's what makes grace. Grace, right? You don't need grace if you're with the Lord. So, you know what I mean? You see what I'm saying? He needed to know you're away from me. And as Peter sat on that shore, I don't think he truly knew what lay ahead of him. But something happens. Jesus makes a fire. He cooks some fish. And I just wonder, as Peter stood around that fire and he saw those coals burning, did that not remind him of the night he denied Jesus? And the Bible says he stood around the fire and warmed his hands with the enemy. And I wonder if he looked into those coals, if it didn't remind him about that night. According to church history, Peter, 67 AD, was put to death on a cross. We're told because of his love for Jesus and because he felt unworthy to die the same death as Christ, he requested that they turn the cross upside down. And he died for his Savior. Jesus says something to Peter in this last passage. When Jesus first met Peter, he said two words, follow me. And Peter did. And until that moment, I believe Peter did follow Jesus. And then he denied him. But you know what Jesus does again in this passage of John? You know what he says to him? Follow me. He extends the same exact invitation. Friend, if you are away from the Lord, the good news this morning is that Jesus is extending an invitation. You've stepped away. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus is a seeking Savior. You know what he's called? And this is maybe one of my favorite titles for Jesus, not in Scripture, but outside of Scripture. He's called the Hound of Heaven. He chases people down. He never wants us to remain in our sin. You understand that? He never wants us to stay in that condition where we're away from Him. Even after our failures, He wants us to come back. Anytime there's a failure, do you understand that that's an opportunity for restoration and for God to show His grace in your life? Let me finish with this story. There's a story that I've shared. It's from a book by Max Licato. And it's actually a book about children. But he writes about a girl named Christina. And she lives in a small dusty village in Brazil. She's bored. She feels like the life that she has isn't filled with excitement. She feels like her parents have cheated her out of the joys of life. And as just a young teenager, she wants the excitement of the big city of Rio. And so one morning, her mother, Maria, finds Christina's bed empty. She knows immediately where her daughter went. Maria, her mother, throws some clothes in a bag. She gathers up all the money she has, and she heads for the bus station. She makes her way to Rio. Before she gets on the bus, she stops by a photo booth and takes pictures of herself, sticks them in her purse, and then heads to Rio. She puts up pictures of herself all over the city. The tired mom gets back on the bus and goes back home. In such a big city, she could search all of her life and may not be able to find her daughter. Months later, Christina, the vibrant youth, is now worn down. Her face is tired. The city and all of the hopes and dreams she had wasn't quite as good as it initially looked. Her brown eyes no longer dance with youth, but speak of pain and fear and regret. 1,000 times she wished to go home. She remembered the warm feeling that she had of love and acceptance from her parents in their little village. She thought it was too late to turn back. She, in a hotel, makes her way down the steps, and when she reaches the bottom of the stairs, her eyes look up and she sees a familiar face. She's almost in disbelief. She looks again. And there in the lobby, on the mirror, is a picture, just a small one, of her mom. Her eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and took the small photo down. Written on the back were these words: "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And she did. Maria, this mother, pulled out all the stops to get her child back. And that is exactly what God is doing for His children. Friend, it's not His will that anyone in this room would perish, but that you would experience His mercy. And friend, whatever you have done, whatever you have become, even as a child of God, whatever you have done, please come back to Him. Because as soon as you turn around, His arms are open. His grace is ready to receive you again. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand.